Welcome to worship, friends. I pray that wherever you are, all over the world, whether you're a part of our Bridge family, or if you're visiting, stopping by, or perhaps seeing this message at a later time, I pray that you've come ready to meet with the one true, risen, and loving Lord. Amen. His name is Jesus. Well, friends, if you've been with us, you know that last time we were here, last time we were walking through God's word, we began with a pretty provocative statement. I said to you and promised that I would prove the validity of the statement, but I opened up by saying, you better listen to me. And I was paraphrasing Jesus and really carrying his teaching and his preaching forward. Well, today I'd like to finish that thought. And if, I pray, you understood why you better listen to me last time, I pray that this time you'll be blessed even more as we go forward in finishing Matthew chapter 10. Last time we looked at verse 40, and we're going to go all the way to 42 and close out this teaching and preaching, not just the chapter in the Bible, but the teaching and preaching of Christ. And so I would say to you this time, you won't want to miss this. You won't want to miss this, because here's the title of today's sermon. Here comes the good news. Here comes the good news. Amen and amen. With that said, would you pray with me as we begin and get ready to hear from the God of the Word through the teaching and preaching of His Word? Lord, please help me to be a helper. Help us all to hear you and then heed you, that we might live the life of loving, healthy, productive ambassadors. May we see as we hear your word, your will, and your ways. May we see and hear in a way that shapes our lives, that quickens our hearts to beat, that will put a bounce in our step as we look to follow you all the days of our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name, I pray and believe. Amen and amen. Well, friends, for those of you that haven't been with us, for context, let me just tell you, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament of the Bible. And here we have a teaching that introduces us to the person of Jesus the Christ. He is Lord. He is Almighty God. Now, we've seen in our previous 118 messages in Matthew that in chapters 1 through 4, we are assured that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who has conquered death as promised in Genesis 3:15. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered all deception. He is our hope. He is our Messiah. Now, we saw as we transitioned into chapters 5, 6, and 7, the first of Jesus's major teachings and preachings. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. It was the first of 5 major discourses, teaching sessions, preaching sessions, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew. And today, we're going to finish what actually is the second major teaching discourse. We know it as the missional discourse, or some theologians would tell you this is his missionary sermon. I pray that you'll see today that as Jesus shows us in the Bible, whenever he is teaching, we are blessed. But some of you have come to realize that not all teaching is preaching. But I would say this to you, that all good preaching will include teaching. And Jesus exemplifies that in what we know of as Matthew chapter 10. You see, this is Jesus preaching as well as teaching. Some would say that it's around verse 16 where the teaching transitions to preaching. I'm not so concerned with where the lines are drawn. I want us to focus on the content. And to do that, we need to better understand the context. So again, Jesus is preparing. He has not yet sent out his apostles, his disciples, his prophets, but he's about to. And Matthew 10 gives us a glimpse into how he is preparing to send out his proclaiming people, his purpose-filled, his promised, his empowered people. And again, for way of context, I want to encourage you to read carefully Luke chapter 12, where you'll see a parallel account where Jesus is going to teach and preach in much the exact same way. So whether it is Luke's account of the same time and place, or it's Luke's recording for us, Jesus saying the exact same things in some minor variations to another time and place, what's important for you and me is to get the content in its proper context so that we can go forward as those that Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned, as we'll see again, to carry his good news out to the world. All right, so with that said, let me just tell you, our big idea, the timeless truth that I pray we'll all take away from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, the exclamation mark, the closing of this, Christ's second major preaching and teaching in Matthew's gospel, it is this. Know that all biblical Christians, all biblical Christians are miraculous, koinonia links. Now, many of us are not going to be familiar with that term, but you will before we're done today. But all biblical, all true biblical Christians are miraculous koinonia links in the Messiah's missional and eternal gospel chain. The chain that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All biblical Christians, every true biblical Christian is a koinonia link in that gospel chain. Amen and amen. You'll see, this is in large part why last week I said to us, you better listen to me. You need to understand we are incredibly blessed beyond words, beyond measure, to be a koinonia link, if we are, in the Lord's, in the Messiah's missional gospel chain. Now, to that end, in looking at these three verses, 40, 41, and 42, what we will see, it's going to lay out right before us, is that this koinonia, this gift of supernatural unity, of divine oneness. Now, think about that, divine oneness. Supernatural unity, oneness. 3 points we'll see. Verse 40 shows us, as we saw last time, that this gift is miraculously received. You don't earn it. Secondly, we'll see Jesus driving this point home in verse 41, that this koinonia, this gift of supernatural unity, vertically and horizontally, it's missionally rewarded. There will be missional rewards. And then thirdly, in verse 42, we will see that this supernatural unity with God Almighty and with his family, it is ministerially remembered. We will see in God's word, per the preaching and teaching of Jesus, that everything you do, Christian, to advance the kingdom and bless fellow Christians will be remembered into eternity. Amen and amen. Every true biblical Christian is a miraculous koinonia link in the Messiah's missional and eternal gospel chain, we will see that everyone who has this gift of koinonia received it miraculously. Who lives it will be missionally rewarded. And no matter how small, no matter how small, every ministerial application of koinonia will be remembered by God Almighty. Oh, amen and amen. Again, here comes the good news. Today is a portrait of how Christianity works, how we walk, how we witness, the fruit of our worship. In real time, it's also an expression of warfare. Many of you know this, that worship is warfare. Witnessing for the Lord is warfare. A simple walk and a distribution of a little bit of love, compassion, if done right-heartedly, righteously, in the name and for the glory of our Lord, I promise you, standing on the word of God, not my promise, but our Lord's promise, the smallest, tiniest thing that you do for the glory of God in blessing his family will never be forgotten. Amen and amen. Well, come with me. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, open them up and let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go all the way down. We're going to go towards the end of the chapter. And while you're going there, let me just remind some of you where we've been. Again, to lay the context for our sermon, let's go back through the scriptures that Jesus has already preached to us. Now, as we were coming into chapter 10, remember, we were leaving chapter 9 where Jesus told us that his harvest was plentiful. He has a high quality harvest ready to be brought in, but a low quantity of high quality harvesters. We heard our Lord bringing to us, demonstrating for us his great commandments that we're to love him and love others with all of who we are. And to prove that love, we're to live it out, fulfilling the Great Commission, going into all the world, proclaiming the gospel and seeking to find the lost and grow the found into disciples who, 2 Timothy 2:2, make clear, will make disciples who will make disciples. Now, Jesus knew that he was shocking. We heard him shocking in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been shocking here in Matthew 10, and he's going to continue to be shocking all the way through his life, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. He is shocking by comparison to the religious and cultural expectations and perversions. And that's just as true for us today, 2,000 years later, as it was for his contemporaries and his environment. Now, he told them in the first part of chapter 10, we see Jesus, he's empowering the 12. He's making it clear who and what they are to go out looking for. The bullseye is worthy persons of peace, recognized by those who are seeking the Lord's truth and love, who respond to the Lord's truth and love as his ambassadors, as his sent ones, as his disciples, as his prophets, as his light, as his salt, brings him out. There will be some, few, says Jesus, few who will respond to this truth and love and press in. And Jesus says, that's who you're looking for. You're looking for my pre-adopted people of peace, those who are not yet in the family, but will soon be adopted into the eternal family of God. That's who you're looking for. Don't go out selling me. Don't go out looking for consumers. Look for those who display the fruit of response and that they seem to have a drawing to your distribution, your confessing, your delivering. They want to receive what you have because what you have is me and my truth and love, my word, my will, and my way. And they're pressing in. And so you deliver. and you help them to receive. That's what he says. He even goes so far as to make it clear. He says, listen, if you find those that are truly disinterested, disrespectful, non-responsive, there's going to be times where I'm telling you, pick up and move on. You're a limited resource. And don't do it in the quiet of night. Luke tells us, Jesus makes clear, go to the center of town, make it known, be public, be confrontational, be convictional, and shake the dust off your feet and move on. You make sure they know that you came, but you're leaving because they did not want to receive you. They did not want to receive me, says Jesus. Now, most of you are familiar with this. I won't go all the way through the chapter, but Jesus is striking. He's shocking over and over and over again. He told us, we looked at this on Resurrection Sunday. He tells us through Matthew, he didn't come to bring peace, but instead he came to bring a sword. Luke says, according to Jesus, he brought fire and division all the way down to our very homes and families, all the way down to our personal sense of self-protection. If we're not willing to carry our cross, Jesus makes clear, if we love anybody more than him in the family, we shouldn't be surprised to hear him say, then I will say to you one day, I'm denying you before the Father. He's told us that here in Matthew 10. He's been shocking, but he's been clear. He's been straightforward and loving. That's the beauty of truth and love. Even when it's confrontational and it's convicting, it's correcting. And that's an expression of truth and love. That's who we are to be. That's who we are to be as we go forward. Now, go back through the notes. Again, I've left you a tremendous amount of notes and research that I pray will bless you. If you're interested and you want to squeeze more out of this, it's available to you. We can never do in an hour's time anywhere near justice to what we have given to us here in the Word. But let me read the scriptures for us, and then we'll take the time to walk back through and see these three points. I pray that you'll recognize if you're a Christian, you are a koinonia link. This is the good news in the gospel chain of our Lord. And if you're not yet a Christian, and I want to say this with compassion, especially if you're one who thinks you're a Christian, but today you realize you're not, that you're a spiritual goat that looks the part but lacks the heart, then know this, that Jesus loves you and that this is good news. This is good news. The clarifying truth of his word. Hear me, please. You better listen to me as I speak on behalf of the Lord, and you won't want to miss this because here comes the good news. Amen. Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. The one who receives you receives me. Capital M. Jesus speaking. The one who receives you receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. Four times the word receive there. It's an absolutely essential word for us to understand, a term that we need defined by God in his word and not culture, as you'll see. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet in the name of or because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person in the name of or because they are a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Amen. Verse 42. And whoever, don't miss that whoever is the size of God's grace. Amen. That is an immeasurable term. It's an absolute term without boundaries. Amen. And whoever gives one of these little ones, one of these little ones, just a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple or because they are a disciple, truly, I say to you, truly, amen, I, Almighty God, Jesus speaking, truly, I say to you personally, that person shall by no means, no means, no way lose their reward. Oh, you don't want to miss this. Here comes the good news. Can you hear this? Let's walk through it. We'll take the time we have left, and I pray, establish that the receiving is a miraculous gift of grace. Those who receive this koinonia do so as recipients of God's gospel grace. Amen and amen. So listen carefully again to verse 40. The one who receives, who's the one? Anyone, everyone. It's a whosoever. Anyone who receives you. Who is you? It's us if we are Christians. The you here is one authenticated and authorized by Christ Jesus. Those that are his true faithful followers, sent ones, those who are speaking on behalf of him. The one who receives you receives me. Do you see that? It's the same word. And conjunction, there's more. The one who receives, same word, me, meaning Messiah, also receives the Father, the one who sent me. Amen. You see here four times receives, receives. I pray that what we'll all recognize is that this is the miraculous grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus would later define it this way for us. The last words he would say before he would ascend into heaven was that you will receive, again, receive, you receive this gift of grace. You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Notice here, the receiving is a gift of divine grace. You don't earn it. You don't do anything at all to make yourself a recipient. You receive what God is giving. And Jesus is making it clear that anyone who receives you receives him. Why? Because if you are one who has received him, he is in you. He is with you. You are one with him. This is koinonia. You are supernaturally unified to Christ when you receive him biblically. Therefore, for somebody to receive you, they receive him. In the same way that if anybody receives Christ, because Christ and the Father are one, supernaturally unified, to receive Christ, Jesus says here, is to receive the Father. Now, this is an understanding of Christianity. This is an understanding of the gospel. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it's my favorite place in the Bible to see. It's not the only place, but it's my favorite place to see the gospel in application. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you see this verse being unpacked because it's in Ephesians 2 where we're told we are dead in our sins unless and until verse 4, but God, unless and until he acts upon us, he miraculously graces us. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't make changes. There's nobody righteous. Nobody, not one, says the Bible, unless and until we are acted upon by the miraculous grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, you're not going to find this miracle in any of your effort. You need to receive it as grace through faith, not of works, so that nobody will boast. And at the same time, he goes on to say in verse 10, this grace that you've received through faith is designed to give you the ability to do the good works that God has planned for you and purposed for you long before you were ever born. Now, this is a humbling portrait of the gospel, but this is the gospel of the Bible. This is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. This is the only gospel that saves, and this is why it's so important. You better listen to me, because this is the good news. This is the truth and love of everyone who goes out, truly representing, confessing as the light of Christ, as the salt of Christ, as the ambassadors of Christ, as we'll see. We carry him. We carry his koinonia. He's in us. The Father's in him. We are unified supernaturally. Now, we see when we go to the very beginning of the life of the church, Acts 2, verse 41 through 47, is what theologians will tell you the purest portrait of the church. Here we see the Christian church at its earliest coming together in Scripture. Let me read to you verse 40 and then just highlights from verse 41 to 47. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where we're told that Peter's preaching. Peter and the apostles, the disciples, now a much broader family, they're out there, and here's what verse 40 tells us in chapter 2. And with many other words, he bore witness. He used words to witness, and he continued to exhort them. This is the preaching and teaching, the confessing of Christ, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Amen. Notice there's sovereign grace. God has to do it. And there's human responsibility. You need to do your part. And this is what the professors, the proclaimers, the prophets, the sent ones, this is what we bring to the world. And we pray that they will receive. Now, listen, when you get to verse 41 through 47, here again, you see it plainly, and I pray today to connect dots that will help all of us to be who Christ wants us to be. Listen again, here's some highlights from verse 41 through 47. Those who received his word, here you go, those who received the word of God, they were added that day. So those who received were added that day, and they counted to about 3,000 souls. He goes on to say they became devoted, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the koinonia. Now, he goes on to say they had an awe come over them, every single one of them. And day by day, they were attending the temple. They were worshiping together, this word together. It's like koinonia, but on steroids. It goes from fellowshipping to a togetherness that the word is used 13 times in the New Testament, 9 times positively, 4 times negatively. But what they share in common is that there is a oneness. There is a supernatural oneness described to go beyond just a unity, but sharing a passion. Sharing what, on the negative side, was a riotous passion. Those that were trying to stone and kill Paul, they knew this unity, this homothumadon is the word. We know it here as well as that which will define and describe those of us that have a God-honoring, a miraculously transformed life. We have not only supernatural unity, but we have a riotous passion. You'll see this again, riotous passion in the receiving of Christ, in the rewards of Christ, in the refining of Christ, in the refreshing of Christ. Oh, I pray again, by seeing in the scriptures, the connecting of these dots, you'll come to understand and appreciate what receiving really means. Now, there are 5 attributes I'd like to highlight. First, receiving is personal. You, this is a very personal verb and action. You must be born again. It's a personal applied verb by our Lord. Secondly, it's a consequential verb and action. Receiving or not receiving is incredibly consequential. Our Lord has made it clear, the scriptures are clear. heaven and hell, not just temporary life and death, but eternal life and death, weigh in the balance for those who receive or don't receive. It's literally a heaven or a hell issue. It's a miraculously missional word. Again, you need the miracle of grace to receive. John 6:44, nobody is going to come to Christ. Nobody's going to receive the sent one biblically unless they've been acted upon miraculously. And it's missional. Nobody can receive who's not going to be willing to lay down their life and follow the Lord. Again, we saw that here in Matthew 10. Jesus was clear. If you try to protect your life here in the world, you'll lose any hope of eternal life. If you lose your life here in this world because of your confessing and your witnessing for Christ, you will preserve and have his promise of eternal life. You will receive this koinonia. Amen and amen. Well, we also know that this is biblical. Here we have Jesus laying out the biblical teaching on biblical receiving. If it's biblical, you don't just get the one that he sent, you get him. You don't just get him, you get the Father. You get the triune God. This is huge. And again, this is why it's important to understand that biblical receiving is holistic. I call it 1-2-3 ABC discipleship. The 1-2-3 is you have to receive his truth in your head, his love in your heart, and his assignments to work with your hands. You need to accept that, you need to become that, and you need to commit to this over time, because it's not going to work unless you endure to the end. We heard that as well from Jesus here in Matthew 10. And if and when that truth, love, and work is accepted, it is one's becoming, and it's committed over time, not perfectly, but passionately. Therein you have a biblical disciple who will make disciples, who will make disciples. Amen. Well, let me take you to the cultural receiving. No pun intended, because cultural receiving is really deceiving. This biblical understanding, it needs to be contrasted. I'll give you 12 attributes of cultural traps when it comes to receiving. The first one I'll share with you, it is typically done in the form of superficial receiving. It's the mechanical instead of the miraculous. It's the marketing instead of the mission. It's the superficial instead of the supernatural. It's in the doing instead of the being. It's in the Savior, I'll receive a Savior, but it's in the denial of the Lordship of Jesus. So many of these are superficial, but again, you'll find it in the enjoyable receiving. Some people say, oh, I'll receive it if it's enjoyable. You make it fun, I'll receive it. Well, that's a cultural trap. That's not a biblical reflection or posture of receiving. There are those that say, well, if it's numerical, give it to me in the bigger and I'll receive it. If it's partial, hey, listen, so long as I'm 51%, I'm partially in, right? If I'm 90% receiving, I'll receive 99.9% of the Lordship of Christ. Surely that's good enough. No. Partial receiving, like partial confessing, is total denial, total rejection. This is, again, the teaching and preaching of our Lord. Again, I encourage you, go to the notes. Go through it. You'll see there's more and more. There's denominational receiving. There are people that receive what their denomination tells them, and they have no clue that they're 1,000 miles off course of a walk with the Lord. There are those that say, I'll take the sensational. Make it sensational and I'll receive it. Make the band sound like what I like. Give me a good audio visual show. Make the seats a little more comfortable. See to it that the temperature doesn't go above or below a certain. Make it so that we like it and we'll take it in. That's not biblical receiving. That's not the receiving that is here. Now, ultimately receiving is going to culminate in the coming of Christ, in his second coming, when the kingdom is fully realized. Jesus says it this way, and again, it's Jesus. Now it's not in the beginning of the New Testament, but let's go to the end of the Bible. Let's go to literally, there's only 10 verses left in the Bible after Jesus declares in Revelation 22:12. He says, literally, behold, I am coming. Behold, watch out, get ready. I am coming, and my reward is with me. I'm coming with my reward. Now, you may be quick to ask, well, what will that reward be? He answers, to repay each one according to what he or she has done. That's Revelation 22:12. Friends, I pray that you'll realize Jesus is serious here. And this is the good news, that we have koinonia if we have received him. Therefore, those that receive us receive him. We are ambassadors of the king. We are those who carry the keys to the kingdom. Now, it's our Lord who's going to build his church. But make no mistake, Christian, we're carrying his adoption papers or his death sentence. We are his ambassadors. If you read through later in Matthew's gospel, you'll hear the woes that Jesus gives to the hypocrites and those that reject his prophets. He tells us in Matthew 23 that he's sending out his prophets. Well, that's exactly what we're hearing here in Matthew 10. Those that are being sent out are later described by him as his prophets, who are going to pay a high price. But never, 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 never doubt that he's worth it. We are so blessed to be together as his koinonia links in his eternal gospel chain. He makes it clear so many times in so many ways. I just want to encourage you to please go to the notes, take in the fuller teaching, and use this time, the sermon and the notes, be a Berean. Be one who says, okay, Pastor Jeff, let's see if what you've said is in line with the fullness of God's word. I promise you, there's a treasure to be dug up. There is a banquet to feast upon. Let's transition to verse 41. And here you see that koinonia, supernatural unity, vertically and horizontally, it's missionally rewarded. Here again, God speaking, Jesus speaking, Almighty God, the one who receives a prophet in the name of, or because he is a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. And the one who, anyone again, who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward, will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, it seems to flow, right? We now have, in English, we've heard receives 8 times. The difference is, in this verse, will receive or shall receive is a different Greek word. Let's walk through this. I wish we had hours to spend together so that we could do a deeper dive. But let me just give you an encouragement to press in on your own and take this as words of hope, of help, and of healing. As one who has been sent, if you go to anyone and they receive you as a prophet, they will receive, they shall receive a prophet's reward. Who are the prophets? Well, the prophets are those who speak on behalf of the Lord. You don't have to be an Old Testament capital P prophet to be a prophet of the living God. Those who speak on behalf of him, in the same way that small a apostles are those that are sent in the contemporary context, the small p prophets represent and stand for are defined as any and all who speak on behalf of the Lord. And Jesus makes clear, that's his sent ones. Those are his ambassadors. If you, per Jesus, are to go and proclaim the gospel to all the world, then you are a sent one to go and proclaim, to speak on God's behalf. I pray you see this, because this is in the DNA of our family. This is who we are. This is why this passage is such good news, because this is not just a horizontal equation. Jesus has already made it clear that if you receive, then you're receiving him and the Father. You're in the family. So the reward here is also a family reward. This is a supernaturally unifying declaration. Who are the righteous people? Well, again, God's word, there are no righteous people unless you are in the koinonia, in the family of God. My second favorite passage when it comes to describing Christianity in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. I love Ephesians 2:1-10 to explain the process. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 to show the portrait. And just a sidebar here, I love the book of 1 John because it was written to define and to defend the church, and it serves as a wonderful checklist and filter for anyone and everyone who may have different opinions about what it means to be the church, to be in supernatural koinonia. Per John 17, Jesus said, a perfect unity, as the Father and the Son are unified, that we, his ambassadors, would be equally unified and supernaturally unified in and with him. Oh, this is the good news. Again, you don't want to miss this. Well, Jesus is speaking and he says, shall receive. So I said to you, 8 times we hear receive, 6 of them are the same Greek word. But where we have shall receive or will receive, those are 2 different Greek words, obviously highly related. But let me tell you the difference. Instead of simply receiving, attaining, having in your possession, the word for shall receive, it brings an emphasis on personal passion. Personal passion. Again, homothumadon, a riotous passion for the oneness we have in Christ, in his being glorified, in his mission. Well, here in verse 41, we have a passion in the receiving of the truth and love that brings with it a passion for the rewards that are coming, the rewards that are ever present right now. Because remember, once you are born again, eternal life begins now. The mission begins now. The rewards begin now. The rewards are not simply eternal life. The rewards are you get to be one who represents the King. You get to be a sent one. You get to be a prophet, a proclaimer. This is what the Lord is saying. And there's even more. Again, you better listen to me. Here comes the good news. In Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1, we hear the quintessential statement, all that you need to know, the umbrella under which every other reward passage falls. It's in Genesis 15, verse 1, where Abram is told, it's clear per God's word, that his very great reward is Almighty God. You see, friends, our reward is Christ. Our reward is not a thing. He's a person. We get to be his. He becomes ours. We have a supernatural unity. To be in Christ is to be in the very family of God. Now, are we going to do things as the family of God? Absolutely. We are going to live a life worthy of the gospel. We are going to bear much fruit and in so doing bring glory to our Lord. We're going to demonstrate to the world our love for one another. We are going to do whatever it takes to be faithfully obedient. And it's going to come for some of us at a very high price. But it comes for none of us at a price higher than the value of our King, of our gift of being in his family. Oh, friends, I pray that you understand that to be called, to be gifted, this koinonia, this supernatural unity. Again, it's not just a close-knit church on the ground. No, it's a supernatural oneness with Almighty God, and not just with his family, but as his family. We get to shine. We get to be his. It's the essence of the gospel. His grace plus our walking in this world as his witness, 1 John 2:6, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. That's our work. Well, his grace, which brings us to him and then applies to us the adoption that makes us children of the King, puts us to work now as his ambassadors. And we carry our cross. And this is our reward. Our reward is the work. The work is an expression of our reward. There's a two-sided coin here. I pray that you understand it, because I'll tell you what, there are people out there who get this horribly wrong, get it eternally wrong. And there's a big group who thinks it all starts with your works, which will lead to certain rewards, and your works plus the rewards that you earn equal God's grace, or will deliver God's grace. They get the whole thing backwards. No. It will never be. That's a heresy. It will never be works plus rewards equals grace. No, that's you earning and you getting some form of a payoff, if you will. When you think it's your works which generate rewards that equals God's grace, you've got it totally heretically backwards. It is just the opposite. It's God's grace that gifts us the ability to respond with works that will be in and of themselves a part of our reward, but will be eternally rewarded to the extent that we were right-hearted and glorifying God, that we were those who were confessing him and no one else, nothing else. We weren't fearing anyone or anything else. It was all about him. This is the essence of being that new creation, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. The old is gone, the new has come. We are truly now ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. And the only way it could happen was if we were acted upon by the very righteousness of the Lord, who paid our debt, was our substitutionary atoning person, the Lamb of God who took away our sin and thereby gave us his righteousness. This is the essence of what we see. And so for every one of us that gets to be a koinonia link in the missional gospel chain, the eternal chain of our Lord, we are incredibly blessed. This is our reward. We get to be his koinonia links. We get to be his sent ones, his ambassadors, his prophets, his light. Now in 1 John, again, I cannot stress to you the value of getting very intimate with 1 John. It will help you to define and to defend the church and your understanding, your ambassadorship. You see, in the beginning of 1 John, knowing again that the letter was written to define and to defend the church against attacks by those who used to claim to be in it, who are now out of it, who claim to be children of God, but God says they are actually liars, deceivers, and children of the devil. This is the context of 1 John. Listen to how it opens. In chapter 1, verse 3, and you'll see again this koinonia. You'll get to see again both the blessing and the privilege. Here God's word says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So we're preaching, we're proclaiming the word of God so that, here's the purpose, ready? Here's the purpose, 1 John 1:3, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, with us, those that are truly in the family of God. And he goes on, and indeed, so here's an emphasis, hey, pay attention, I'm talking to you. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, again, does it matter who you listen to? Does it matter whether or not you're getting the true biblical as opposed to cultural expressions and definitions of receiving and so forth? He goes on, he says, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship, as opposed to theirs, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Here again, what you and I see is a clear outlining per the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God that make it very clear that what Jesus is saying is that there are going to be those who truly receive. If you have received me, says Jesus, and you now go out as my ambassador and somebody receives you, they too will receive me. If they receive me, they'll receive the Father. If, however, they are liars, they are deceivers, they are wolves or goats, even if they're sincere, if they're sincerely wrong and anybody receives them, they're going to receive a wrong gospel. They will not have the promises, and they will not be in this koinonia. They will not have eternal life, at least not in that moment. Now, we see this sometimes in what I call the framework or the life cycle. Anybody who has not truly received Christ per his word, his will, his way, his gospel, the biblical truth, if they've received in any way cultural or less than biblical or personal, then they are on the left side of the cross, still dead in their sins. And everybody who has received on biblical terms, the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, whether they're little lovers, brand new baby Christians, or like adolescent learners, growing, maturing Christians, or leading adult or lifer seasoned saints, we're all in that same family, the same koinonia chain. We're all one family because we share one faith, one Father, one focus. And this is what Jesus is saying. I cannot tell you how valuable, how important this is. This truth is what will lead to a no matter what conviction and commitment. If you have received anything less than this biblical understanding, this biblical truth and love, if you've received in any cultural portion or any cultural portrayal, it's not the biblical gospel. That's why you have to listen. You have to press in and literally look at, listen to, love the word of God. For those that do, let's finish here and see. Third, in verse 42, this biblical koinonia, it's ministerially remembered. Again, I wish we had more time, but I want you to know this. And this is, again, what God is going to tell us. The Lord is telling us right here, God remembers the least of our fruit. Our Lord remembers the least of our fruit for the least of his family. The least of your fruit that you've done on behalf of his family, he will remember eternally. That's good news, Christian. If you've ever felt like you didn't measure up, that you could or should do more, listen, I don't want to interfere with the Lord's conviction. If he's calling you to more, then get up and go. But if you've been downtrodden because you didn't think that you could do enough, you don't ever have to do enough. What we need to do is faithfully obey and understand that the least amount of faithful fruit done for Almighty God's family will be remembered by the Almighty. Listen to what he says. And whoever, again, the grace, whoever gives one of these little ones, the Greek word there for little ones is where we get our word micro, micron. Anyone who does anything for one of these, those sent ones, we, the Christian family, anyone who does anything for these little ones, do you ever think of the apostles as the little ones? We would be well served to think of ourselves as the least of these and the little ones. We would do well to carry a humility with us that is, in fact, Christ-like. Whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water, that's an idiom, that's a Jewish way of saying just the smallest little blessing. It's literally anything that you will do. If it's the size of a mustard seed and its fruit for the family of God, remember, faith the size of a mustard seed could move mountains. Here Jesus is telling us fruit the size of a mustard seed moves the heart of our Messiah, and he will never, ever forget it. If they do it in the name of a disciple, here again, the because. It's not if you're kind to people to be kind. Jesus is being very specific here. If it's done because they are my disciple, it'll never be forgotten. Now, let me just connect some cultural dots. Remember, being one who is going to go on behalf of the Lord, speak on his behalf, be his witness, it's going to come at a high price. And Jesus knows that most people, they're going to cut and run. They're not going to stand in koinonia. They're not going to be a supernaturally unified people. You know, you change the seating arrangement in the high school, they'll leave. They're gone. You change the time of worship, they're gone. You eliminate some of the snacks or the coffee, they're gone. Jesus is making it clear that there is a koinonia unity that will be remembered and rewarded. He goes on, he says, even if you give just a small drink of water in the name of a disciple, truly, again, amen, I, Almighty God, Jesus the Christ, says to you personally, he, the person who does the fruitful, hospitable, blessed action to and for another family member, he shall by no means, no means, no one, never lose, have taken away their reward. Again, these words, they're loaded with meaning and purpose. I pray that you come to understand that what our Lord is doing and saying is that if you are his, if you are in the family of God, if you are hearing him drawing you into the family of God, there is a supernatural eternal unity here to be had, and no one and nothing can ever take it away. And the degree to which you live it out and you're blessed and you're a blessing, he will be with you. Let me summarize it this way. Being, biblical being, together, supernaturally unified with a riotous shared passion, being together is our greatest blessing and reward. Hear me, if you're a Christian, being a Christian, supernaturally unified to the vertical and the horizontal family of God, and living it out, sharing, distributing, proclaiming, discipling, being this truth in love It is our greatest blessing and eternal reward. It starts now and it will never end. This is the good news. Jesus wants you and me to know, as we're being sent out into a very dark and dangerous world, as sheep amongst wolves, carry the sword. Know that you're bringing division. Fear not. Recognize there is both sovereign grace and human responsibility here, and that it's a miraculous messianic mission that we are on. And let people know the truth. Tell them the truth no matter what. Oh Lord, I thank you, thank you, thank you, and ask that you continue to move in us and through us. We recognize that you will build your church. You do it, and you do it with and through your Christians. May we be your ambassadors who will literally go out and proclaim. May we be all that you want, no more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen.